I'd like to welcome each and every one, especially any visitors among us, on this Good Friday. Before we start the worship service, I have a verse here from Isaiah 55, verse 1. It says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price." So can we sing the hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross"?
Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of our God on this Good Friday morning by singing from Psalter 427, 427, stanzas 5 and 6.
Thank you.
Congregation, this morning we turn in the Word of God to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, we begin reading at verse 13. Luke chapter 23. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast." And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder." Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Then he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the greenwood, what shall be done in the dry?" There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Our text is found this morning in verse 34 of our reading, the word of the Lord from the cross when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." We make confession of our faith this morning with the words of our Heidelberg Catechism found in questions 37 through 40 in Lord's Day 15 and 16. You find in the back of our Psalters on page 43, question 37, we read there, "What do you understand by the words 'he suffered'?" The answer, that he, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind, that so by his passion, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Question 38, why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? That he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Question 39, is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? The answer, yes, there is, for thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay upon me, for the death of the cross was accursed of God. Question 40, why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? The answer, because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Let us sing in response from Psalter 92. Psalter 92, and we will sing stanzas 3, 7, and 8 of Psalter 92. Congregation, we turn in our Psalters to Psalter 47, and we sing standing from stanzas 1, 2, and 6. Congregation, we will sing after the reading of the form for the Lord's Supper, which we'll do after the sermon from Psalter 233, stanzas 1, 4, and 5. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus, Christ had been unjustly condemned to die on the cross. Three times Pilate had declared, "I find no fault in this man." But yet the people, in a devilish frenzy, they had cried out with loud voices, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Release unto us Barabbas!" And so in the end, we read that Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they had requested. And a cross was acquired. It was laid initially upon the soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was led out to be crucified. They brought him to Calvary. They nailed his hands and his feet to this cross, his bloody back against its beams. And they dropped it in the hole that had been prepared for it. And there he hangs, clearly bearing the pain, being mocked of the people. And his greatest suffering was even that which was unseen. But then his parched lips, they begin to move. And what will he say? These are his first words from the cross. What will he say? Will he cry out for pity? Will he pronounce judgment on those who had crucified him? Will he condemn the scribes and Pharisees who had brought him to Pilate? Will he curse Pilate and Herod for their cowardliness? Will he call down the wrath of God upon them and consume them in their sin? If we're honest, we would be inclined to do so, wouldn't we? If we had found ourselves in similar circumstances, and if we had infinite power at our disposal, then surely we would have responded in vengeance, would we not have? But what are the first words from Christ from the cross? As he sees the crowd and as he hears their words and he looks upon them, what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, as we look at these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can learn many things about our duties as Christians. And these would certainly be legitimate application this morning. We could speak of the importance of prayer as Christ prayed even to his Father in heaven. Or we could speak about the importance of forgiving our enemies or loving our enemies or the principle of thinking of others and so on. And these would all be legitimate applications that we could give from these words of Christ as he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But far more important and looking at what our duties are that flow from these words, we see something here of the nature and the work of Christ for sinners. And that's how we're going to look at these words this morning. Our theme in the first word from the cross, Christ prays, Father, forgive. And we see how first it emphasizes man's great need. How secondly, it reveals Christ's abounding mercy. And then lastly, we'll see in our table meditations how it manifests Christ's gracious heart. The Lord Jesus, in the words of this prayer, he emphasizes first man's greatest need. Christ, during this time, he was experiencing inexpressible anguish. He was overwhelmed with that which he had to endure. He was overwhelmed with it even before he went to the cross. And now he was upon the cross and he was experiencing something of the judgment of God. And even at that particular time, he was suffering for our sins. And he understood that God's judgment for sin was eternal, that it was eternal condemnation in hell. And Christ couldn't bear the thought, as he reflected upon this, that someone could enter into eternal condemnation because of their sins. As he thought about their sin, he realized that they would justly be condemned in their sin. And at the very moment in which he was experiencing the very judgment of God, which unforgiven sinners would pay in hell, he prays for them and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now when Christ states that they know not what they do, this doesn't mean that his enemies were ignorant of the fact of crucifixion. They knew right well what it implied when they cried out to Pontius Pilate, crucify him. They knew full well that Pilate had ordered Christ to be crucified at their request. They knew that Christ had been nailed to the cross because of their demands. But what did Christ mean then when he said, for they know not what they do? He means that they were ignorant in many ways of the extent and the enormity of their sin and of the cost that their sins would require of God's righteous wrath. They didn't understand that crucifying the Lord of glory, that they were actually crucifying the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Messiah who had been sent to them by the Father. They were ignorant of the extent and the enormity of their wickedness. But being ignorant of it doesn't mean that they were innocent of it, does it? Because they would have to pay for this sin. Because Christ, he prays for them because he understood that if they would appear before the judgment seat of God guilty on account of this sin, they would suffer eternally in hell. And so they were guilty before God of this sin, and therefore Christ prays, Father, forgive them. Nor are we to understand these words of Christ as pleading upon their ignorance as a basis for forgiveness, are we? There would be no compromise of the justice of God. And Christ understood right well that as he prayed, Father, forgive them, that if they had that forgiveness, it was because he himself would bear their sins upon the cross. Sin is wicked. The extent and the enormity of our sin is often unknown to us. And A.W. Pinkey says, sin is always sin in the sight of God, whether we are conscious of it or not. Sins of ignorance need atonement just as truly as do conscious sins. God is holy, and He will not lower His standard of righteousness to the level of our ignorance. Ignorance is not innocence, you see. Now, they should have known. They should have known. The Old Testament prophets had clearly foretold that Christ would suffer and die on the cross. They were well aware of Isaiah 53. And they should have known that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies. The Lord God Himself had declared, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Christ Himself had declared that He was the bread that had come from heaven. He had told them that He was the living water, and if they would drink deeply, they would never thirst. There was no excuse for their ignorance. For the Lord Jesus had been plainly revealed to them as the Christ. Their ignorance only illustrated the darkness of their heart. And so they were without excuse. And isn't it true that today this is even more so? If we continue in our sin, then we sin against greater revelation of God, don't we? We have been given so much more than these Jews in the days of Christ. Hasn't the way of salvation and the provisions in Christ, haven't they been revealed to us in the Scriptures and in the preaching of the gospel? And isn't it true then that it is so much more offensive in that regard to reject such a Savior, to neglect so great a salvation? Because the Word of God is so plain and perfectly clear in revealing Jesus Christ to us as the only mediator between God and man. But yet today there are many who are ignorant of this spiritual truth. And so they live on in their sin, not even realizing the extent or the enormity of their sin, not realizing the danger which they face if they would die in their sin and be under the judgment of God. Several years ago, my wife and I were in Alberta and we visited the Columbian ice fields, and we were able to walk out on the glacier. And as we approached the glacier, there were numerous signs that were posted there warning people not to walk outside the marked areas of the glacier. They had roped off these areas of the glacier where it was safe to walk. And the reason for this is because there were hidden crevices. Now, I know in BC they say crevasses, but crevices under the snow in which you could suddenly fall. And in fact, on some of these signs, there were even stories of individuals who had walked out on this glacier. They had fallen into one of these crevices. And some of these can be hundreds of feet deep. And even though the people had been aware that they had fallen into them, before they were rescued, they would freeze to death because they would have hypothermia and it would be so deep. And in spite of this extreme danger, in spite of all the warnings that were given to people as they walked out on the glacier, in spite of the stories that recounted the death of others who had fallen into these crevices, there were people who strolled out on the glacier. They were warned of the danger. They were told of the effects of it in the past. And they walked out on it to their own peril. They were in danger. And they had been warned of the coming danger, but they seemingly to be ignorant or at least oblivious or perhaps rejecting that truth, they walked out on the glacier. You see that some of those at the cross were guilty of ignorance. There are others who were guilty of rebellion and rejection against that which they knew to be true. And so we see the danger that they faced. And those standing around the crucifixion were in grave spiritual danger. But most of them were oblivious to it. The Roman soldiers, they probably just thought it was another day's work. It was a nasty job at times. But someone had to do it, and it did pay the bills, you see. And some in the crowd, they saw it as gruesome, but an interesting spectacle. Many were saddened, thinking that a good man, no doubt, had been treated cruelly and unjustly, but they made no connection between their sin and his death. They saw it as perhaps a political vendetta of the religious leaders against Jesus, a prophet who had dared to challenge them. The Jewish leaders probably were the ones most relieved. Even though they should have had the most knowledge, they rejected him as the Christ, and they were glad to be rid of this troublesome prophet. And so the people, to varying degrees, they were in spiritual danger, but they were oblivious to it. And it's in this scene that the Lord Jesus speaks, and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so the most important lesson we can learn is that by nature, we are sinners and as such unfit for the presence of a holy God. You see, the greatest danger of all is to die in our sins and to face the Lord without having received this forgiveness of sins, without having responded to it in the way of repentance and faith. And the Lord Jesus, he understands this, and because of his loving concern for them, he says, "Father, forgive them." These were people who were strolling along in life like a one heartbeat away from hell. And they were oblivious to its danger. Even after having been warned, they ignore the warning and they seem oblivious to the danger. And Christ is emphasizing here the importance of being reconciled to God in light of the need for atonement. All other needs are superficial, aren't they? And so in praying for forgiveness of those who had crucified him, Christ struck right to the root of these people's need. And even though we were not physically present there, we have the same need, don't we? Our greatest need is the forgiveness of our sins. Have your sins been forgiven in Christ? Has this prayer of the Lord Jesus been fulfilled in your life? And do you see how this prayer of Christ was necessary even for you? "Father, forgive them." And if you considered these matters, you most certainly can take a great deal of encouragement from this saying of Christ on the cross, where it reveals, doesn't it, Christ's abounding mercy. If you look at the context of this prayer, it reveals to us his abounding mercy, doesn't it? Notice the word "then." "Then," Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." And that word "then," it connects it to the preceding context. The Lord Jesus had been beaten and mocked. Then. The men who held the Lord Jesus blindfolded him, spit in his face and struck him and said to him, "Prophesy, who is the one who hit you?" Then. He had heard all the accusations of the crowd. "We found this man perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar." Then. Herod's man, they treated him with contempt and they mocked him. And then. The soldiers, they stripped him and they put a scarlet robe on him, put a crown of thorns upon his head. They whipped him and they led him away to be crucified. And then. They nailed him to the cross and they dropped it into the ground, crucifying him. Then the crowds mocked him. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." Do you see how this prayer reveals his abounding mercy towards sinners? He prays, "Father, forgive them," even in the midst of all of his suffering. You will see it was in view of the blood that he was shedding that the Savior cried, "Father, forgive them." It was in view of this atoning sacrifice that he was suffering for one's sins, that one could be forgiven, for one cannot be forgiven without the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. And even as he was paying the price for the very sin of his crucifixion, he was praying for those who were crucifying him. And here we see the heart of the Lord Jesus as it shows his mercy towards those who were least deserving of it. He's interceding for his enemies, isn't he? He's praying to his fathers that, Father, that they would be forgiven of their sin. Now, this is the direct fulfillment of prophecy. We see this in Isaiah 53, verse 12. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many. And then this phrase in Isaiah 55, verse 12, and made intercession for the transgressors. The Lord Jesus is interceding for those transgressors who had nailed him to the cross. He's praying for those very individuals who had cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them. He prayed for the soldiers who had whipped him. He prayed for those who had nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. He was praying even for the scribes and the Pharisees who had slandered his name. He says, Father, forgive, for they know not what they do. There are individuals on earth who no one feels inclined to pray for because they're so depraved. But doesn't this text prove that there is no one beyond the reach of the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Doesn't it teach us that forgiveness is offered to all? And doesn't it teach us that while no man might intercede for you, that yet the Lord Jesus himself will intercede for the greatest of sinners? Father, forgive them. And so this text reveals the abounding mercy of Christ. As soon as the blood of the great sacrifice began to flow, the great high priest began to intercede for sinners. And as we close, remember that the death of Christ was the only way that we could ever be forgiven of our sin. As humans, our forgiveness of others is often a matter of leniency, isn't it? Or of permissiveness. In a human court, the judge usually has two alternatives before him. After he has pronounced the criminal guilty, he can do one of two things. He can make the guilty pay, or else he can, in some ways, disregard the law and show mercy. And he usually has these two choices before him. Should he emphasize justice in this case, or should he emphasize mercy? And usually he looks at the demeanor of the criminal to decide whether he should show justice or mercy. Or perhaps he looks at the horrendousness of the crime. If it's seemingly simple and minor, he might show mercy. If it's a first occasion, he might show mercy. But if it's a repeated offense, he will exercise justice. The only way that the judge can show mercy and still enforce the requirements of the law is that he would compromise justice in some way. But it's not so with the Lord Jesus. That's not how it is with our Lord, is it? God would not and could not exercise mercy at the expense of his justice, you see. God could not set aside his holy law. But yet the Lord could show mercy. Why? Because the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he took the place of all who believe in him, you see. He stood in their place, and so the Lord can be both just and the justifier of all who believe. God is able to forgive, not simply because he overlooks or forgets our sin or shows mercy without any justice, but because he's dealt with this in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's dealt with it completely, punishing his own Son for our sins rather than we as the sinner. That's the gospel. That's the heart of the Father. That's the heart of Christ, you see. And that's why the Lord Jesus prays here, revealing something of his desire. Father, forgive them. That's why the Father answers the prayers of his Son in sending salvation through his Holy Spirit, applying it to the lives of those who hear it. Now our Lord Jesus is no longer on the cross. He's accomplished redemption. He's paid the price. But he still intercedes, doesn't he? His desires are still the same. That men and women and boys and girls would repent and believe in the gospel. And this is the cry of the Lord Jesus, particularly to those who are still in their sin, who are still blind to the Son of God. His prayer is that you would turn from your sin, that you would experience forgiveness in Christ. And this prayer shows you that Christ is willing to forgive you of all of your sins. It is a call for you to repent of your sin, isn't it? Think of the words of the Apostle Peter, repent. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. But if you've repented of your sin, and you've done so repeatedly and turned to Christ in faith, and this is an ongoing activity of the child of God, isn't it? This is something we do not just once and we're done with it, but we do it over and over again. And then Christ's prayer has been realized in our own lives, hasn't it? It is then that the sacrificial blood of Christ has been effectually applied to us and wiped out all of our sins. And so we are forgiven. And then you're called to come to the table of the Lord this morning. And thereby remember that the basis of this forgiveness is the atoning work of Christ upon the cross where He suffered for our sins. What an amazing, gracious, merciful, loving Savior we have. At the very moment of His greatest suffering, He's prayed, Father, forgive. And today we have an opportunity to be reminded of such forgiveness as we participate in this sacrament of the Lord's Supper. May the Lord bless His word to us this morning. Let us turn then to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper in the back of the Psalter. You find this morning we have heard the words of our Lord Jesus, the first word from the cross, even as he is experiencing that inexpressible anguish for our sins. He cries, Father, forgive them. And doesn't this show us the graciousness of Christ? And doesn't this already encompass an invitation to come to the table of the Lord and to remember his sacrificial death for us. And so all those who know what these words mean also in your own heart, Father, forgive them, are most certainly welcome to come to this table of the Lord. Benediction, we will sing from Psalter 280, stanza 4. Receive now the blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.